If you would remain standing with me and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read from verses 14 through 21, if you'd follow along as I read aloud. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
If there's one area in the Christian life that I consistently need help in, it's in the area of prayer. I need help to understand prayer. I need help to be more faithful in prayer. And I need help to know what to pray for as I'm praying for others. And this morning, as we look at Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, we're going to get an example from Paul of what we can be praying for one another. And I want to note as we begin with this, that the heart of this prayer, like many in Scripture, not all, but many in Scripture, is not necessarily the physical health and the physical well-being of the Ephesians, but it's their spiritual health, their spiritual well-being. And this is what Paul prays for the Ephesians. So let's begin together in looking at verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory." We are selfish human beings that live in a fast-paced, consumeristic culture. And whether we like to admit it or not, whether we know it or not, we are impacted by the culture around us. And our prayer lives are impacted by the culture around us. So we can see this in the way that we pray. We like to jump straight in and just ask God requests. But we see here with Paul that he begins slowly. He begins by praising God as he goes into prayer. He says, as he declares to God and he reminds himself of God's character, that God is the Father of all nations and that he's gloriously rich. This is how Paul is praising and adoring God, but this also helps to prepare Paul as he continues with his prayer. Because as he reflects on the fact that God is Father, this gives Paul confidence to approach God because he knows that he's seen as a son and will be received as a son. But also Paul reflects on that God's heart for the nations. He's the Father of all nations, not just for the Jewish people. This gives Paul a desire to see God worshiped and praised among all nations as he enters into his prayer. And then finally, Paul reflects on God's glory and that God is gloriously rich, and that the only reason he has any hope to receive anything that he asks for is the fact that God owns all things. God is rich. He owns all things. And so because of that, God is able to respond to Paul's prayer requests. So we see here that Paul comes confidently, but we'll also see that Paul comes soberly. I want us to take a minute to consider what we're doing in prayer. We remember that we were lowly created beings who have rebelled against God. We were enemies of God, and we were enemies of his kingdom. But instead of God judging us and destroying us as he could have, God chose to love us. God chose to save us. He brought us from death to life. He brought us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into his kingdom. But not only that, not only are we seen as a servant in his kingdom, which we would be unworthy to be, but God has called us sons and daughters. And he entreats us to come and pray, bring our requests to him, that we would be blessed, that his kingdom would be advanced and that his name would be glorified. And so we remember that God is not just our Savior, but he's our King. And it's good that he's our King. And we approach him because of that with reverence and awe. And as we approach this King, what is our posture? Many times in Scripture, we see men and women standing to pray to God. In this situation, we see Paul kneeling to pray to God. And both of these are good, but the question that we should consider is, are we standing, sitting, or kneeling in such a way that shows reverence to our King and helps us to be attentive to what we're doing? We can consider if we were to speak to our president and how, because of his office, we would show him honor. And so we would come in, and by the way that we sit, by the way that we stand, we'd be showing respect. We would come in with a good idea of what we wanted to tell him. Maybe we want him to change something. Maybe we want to affirm something. But we would come in with a good, focused plan, attentive to what we were doing. We wouldn't come in slouched over and just kind of saying whatever pops into our head in that moment, because we're talking to someone of great authority. In a similar way, we should approach God in a way that is respectful, focused, and attentive as we come confidently to him as his children. Now, looking at verse 16, we begin to see Paul's request. He prays that God would grant them to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in their inner being. And this is the primary request of Paul's prayer, that the Ephesian believers would receive inner strengthening through the Holy Spirit. And this should be our prayer for one another as well. Who in your life is idle or faint-hearted or weak? We should remember to pray for them as we remember and believe that God is able to strengthen them. God is able to help them. God is able to admonish them by the Holy Spirit. I know all too well the experience of waking up and lacking desire to encounter God in his word and prayer, lacking desire to love my family well, lacking desire to love our church well, lacking desire to be a witness of Christ and his gospel. And in those times, many times by just me pushing through, God is able to change my heart. As I'm praying for myself, as I'm reading his word, God changes my heart. But then many other times, including just even a few days ago, this past week, I just find myself some mornings or some afternoons or some weeks where I just lack desire to follow Christ. And the thing that has helped me more than anything else has been for me to be open and honest with my family, my friends, and really any Christians that I see and say, hey, I need you to pray for me. Would you pray for me? And as I do that, it's amazing how God changes my heart. But to do that, we really have to care more about our holiness. We really have to care more about our relationship with God than our reputation. And so even though we might not be feeling it, it takes that repentance to say, I need God to change my heart. Would you pray for me? And so we see that here. But I would encourage us, as we pray for one another, to not only pray that the Holy Spirit would strengthen one another, strengthen each other, but that we would rise up from praying and go to one another and seek to lead them back to Christ with our words and actions. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. He says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And so as we put all of this together, we can see Paul's teaching that we should admonish and encourage and help those who are weak, those who are struggling, but that we should do that remembering that the source of power, the source of strength, comes from the Holy Spirit. And so we should also always make sure that we're praying for one another and considering one another in that way. And as the Holy Spirit brings this strengthening, the first fruit that we will see, and we see in the text, is an experience of Christ's love. Namely, in verse 17, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. What does it mean that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith? Paul's talking to Christians here, so what is he talking about? We know in the Old Testament that God showed his blessing to Israel by dwelling with them. And so now we who are in Christ have received God's blessing as the Spirit of Christ dwells with us. But unfortunately, we can often begin to crowd out the power and the presence of Christ in our hearts. And Paul knows this. He knows that all of us are a work in progress. And so he prays that the power and the presence of Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith in Jesus. And we can think about it this way. When you buy a house, you dwell in it and you own it, but especially at first, it doesn't bear the image of your family. You're kind of thinking, what were they thinking with these colors? How could they live with this type of, this hole in the wall or whatever else? It doesn't have any of your decorations on the walls. But after weeks, months, and years, you begin to take out the old, put in the new, and you begin to put things up that show the values and the character of your family. So that after weeks, months, and years, your family and friends come in and they begin to say, this is starting to look like you. In the same way, Jesus is constantly working in our hearts to remove the idols of our hearts and to fill us with his values and character so that after weeks, months, and years, people begin to notice, man, the old is gone, the new has come. You used to respond like this, and now this is how you respond. You used to care about this, but now this is what you care about. People begin to see that the power and presence of Christ is dwelling in our hearts. And the next result of this strengthening from the Holy Spirit is that we would be able to comprehend the love of Christ. Paul prays that the Ephesians would be rooted and grounded in love. I want us to consider that word picture he gives us. Paul is praying that the Ephesians' anchor would be love. That the one thing that the Ephesians would base all their confidence in the midst of trial, in the midst of temptation, in the midst of distractions, is love. But what kind of love is Paul talking about here? His prayer is that we would comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. So let's consider the breadth, the vastness, or the wide extent of Christ's love. Looking at Revelation 7:9, John, in receiving a vision, says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. In this sense, we see the vastness of Christ's love. His love wasn't just for the Jews. It was for the Gentiles also, from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And it's an extraordinary thing to consider that there's regions in the world right now and language groups in the world that have no gospel access. And people from those language groups will one day be walking shoulder to shoulder with us, serving and working for and praising our God as God brings the gospel to those people and saves them. It's an amazing thing of the vastness and wide extent of Christ's love. But let's also consider the length of Christ's love. The love of Christ is long, from everlasting to everlasting. Before the world was even formed, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they planned together to redeem mankind, to redeem us by the election or the calling of the Father, by the atonement or the sacrifice of the Son, and by the new birth that the Holy Spirit would bring to us. They started before the foundation of the earth, and we have chosen, rather than to obey and worship our God, to move towards sin, to move towards selfishness, to move towards self-sufficiency. I can do it on my own. But God the Father sent the Son to live the life of righteousness that we can't live. God has called us to live according to his word, to be seen as righteous because of that, and we have failed. But Jesus lived the life that we couldn't live. And then he willingly went to the cross to pay for our sins, so that as he was hanging on the cross, the Father could judge, could pour out the wrath of his judgment on Jesus. All the wrath and judgment that he has for us, for you and me, he could pour that out on Jesus so that Jesus would be seen in that moment as a curse and you and I could go free. And Jesus died and was buried. But on the third day, he rose from the dead, which not only showed God's power over sin and death, but it was God's affirmation that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient to pay for the sins of you and me. And if that wasn't enough, we would still not choose God, as we still believe that we are sufficient in ourselves. And so God, the Holy Spirit, comes in. He gives us ears to hear the gospel, hearts to understand and believe it, and eyes to see, so that our hearts are changed and we see Jesus as glorious and we respond and believe in the gospel. And this love doesn't even end there, because we know from experience and we know from God's word that we will be faithless at times, but God remains faithful to us because he cannot deny himself. And so he will sustain us as we are on our pilgrim journey into his everlasting kingdom. What an incredible thought that the love of Christ is long. It has no end. But let's consider the height of Christ's love. Starting with a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says, "A love always desires that the object of his love should share all his privileges and blessings and enjoyments. And so our Lord desires that we should enjoy something of his eternal glory." This is the height of Christ's love, that we should be raised to glory just as Christ was raised to glory. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 about this, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Just as Christ had the same physical body after his resurrection, the same body but glorified, so we too will have the same physical bodies, but we'll be glorified and raised just as Christ was glorified and raised. Our minds, our bodies, our hormones, our emotions will be perfected so that we can perfectly work for, perfectly serve, perfectly enjoy, and worship God for all eternity. That's the height of Christ's love. And finally, let's consider the depth of Christ's love. Looking at Philippians chapter 2, we read that though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We see here that the depth of Christ's love, that Jesus left the comforts of heaven to come and save his enemies, those who have sinned against him, people like you and me. But Jesus didn't only lose the comforts of heaven to live a comfortable life here on earth, but he experienced homelessness. He experienced hunger and thirst, abandonment from his friends. He experienced mocking, shaming, crucifixion, and ultimately death. And he did all this because he loves you. Christ's love stretches deep into the messiness of our lives, and he changes us. If you have never placed your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then I would urge you to consider the depth of his love, to turn from your sins and to receive him as your Lord and Savior. And Paul follows this beautiful expression of Christ's love by calling the Ephesians to know this love, which surpasses knowledge. It seems like an oxymoron, but Paul's telling the Ephesians to just cling to any part of this love that you can understand and comprehend. And we know that mere head knowledge doesn't necessarily affect our hearts. And so when he talks about knowledge here and knowing Christ's love, he's talking about them knowing Christ's love mentally and experientially. And this should be our prayer for one another as well, that our minds would be captivated by the gospel and our hearts would be changed, that we would taste and see that the Lord is good, that would change us, that would cause us to be rooted and grounded in this love, so that when trials and temptations and distractions come, we would find our anchor in the love of Christ. This moves us to the final result of being strengthened by the Holy Spirit, namely that we would be changed by Christ's love. In verse 19, Paul prays that the Ephesians would be filled with the fullness of God. When we become Christians, our hopes and our desires change. What once used to be a desire for recognition in the world changes to a desire to see God recognized in our families, our communities, and in the world as the Lord over all. What once used to be a constant pursuit of mindless entertainment comes a new desire to have our minds filled with God's word. This is the beginning of the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. This is the beginning of the process of being filled with the fullness of God. But we know that in the Christian life, it's not so simple, that we become a Christian, our desires change, and it's just smooth sailing from here on out. But it's more like a roller coaster. While we will see growth throughout our lives, all people who are alive in Christ will grow. There are some who are growing at different times in a healthy way, in a way that's full of life, in a way that's full of joy. And some whose growth is stunted by the sin that's in their lives. And so it's more like up and down, but a consistent growing in Christ. And for many Christians here in the room, we are rich in Christ, but we're living poor. And I'm sure that there's many here this morning who, when they heard, "How are you doing this morning?" they lied to the people around them and said, "Fine." When really you're hurting, you're confused, you're full of shame, you're doubting, whatever it is, but you're not fine. And what we desperately need is for us to desire a relationship with Christ more than our reputation, for us to be open and transparent and honest with people around us, to confess our weakness and allow them to pray for us, that the Holy Spirit would strengthen us in our inner being. And Paul expects that we would do this as he inputs in this passage, that we would know the love of Christ with all the saints. This isn't an independent thing. God has not only saved us from our sins, but he's saved us to worship him in the context of community. And when we encounter this love of God, our most appropriate response is praise. Our prayers should begin with praise, and our prayers should end with praise. And we see Paul concluding his prayer with adoration and praying. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I want y'all to take a step of faith with me this morning. And I want y'all to believe that God's word is true. I want you to believe that God is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. And so I want us to consider what situation in the church and what Christians do we know that we have stopped praying for because we've just decided it is too hard. There's no way that they can change. There's no way that we can change them. And in a sense, we're saying there's no way that God can change them either. But Paul calls us to believe that God is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. Over the past 6 weeks, we've offered a prayer class on Tuesday evenings where we've been helped by teaching on prayer. But I think the thing that we've all enjoyed the most is spending some extended prayer together in the in the end of our prayer meetings, of our prayer class together, and just praying for one another, and praying according to God's word, praying for our church, praying for the world. That's just been a sweet time. And it's just been more and more clear to us than ever before how if we expect God to move in these big ways, continue to move in our church and move in these new ways, we need to be a church that not only prays in our personal lives, but comes together and prays more frequently. So that looks like with friends, in our life groups, but we also want to provide some more opportunities for us as a church to come together and pray. And so starting next Sunday, for the remainder of the summer, we're going to come together at 10 a.m. to have a prayer meeting where we're just going to pray according to what we read this morning and according to the scriptures that God would move in ways more than we can even ask or imagine. And so may we be a church that perseveres in prayer for one another, that we would all be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to know and experience and be changed by the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we remember this morning that you are sovereign. You are in control over all. You are Lord over all. And you command us to pray. But we have lacked faith, which has led us to prayerlessness in all areas. But God, we want to pray for one another. I ask that you would not only develop our faith that you can work in these ways, but many of us actually lack love. We actually lack a desire that our brothers and sisters would be changed by your love. And we confess that this morning. We remember that you are love. We remember how you have shown love to us. So God, we ask that you would help us. That for those apart from Christ this morning who are here, that they would place their hope and confidence and faith in Jesus alone for their salvation. And for those who are struggling this morning, that they would anew, through our prayers right now, be strengthened and encouraged to love you and follow after you. And that those of us, and all of us, that we would be faithful to trust you at your word and faithful to pray for one another. We praise you. We thank you that we can rest in Christ. We don't have to work hard to earn your approval because of what Jesus has done. And we ask that you would fill us with hope because of that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.